This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Amen to the whole day, but I want to shortcut the ladies. That was wonderful. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time set apart. I pray that You'd bless Your Word. Write it in our hearts. Help me to speak wisely and truthfully from Your Word and bless the men and women who are here, particularly the women. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's do a little review. Men, males, bear God's image through servant lordship. That is not how women bear God's image. Women bear God's image through beauty. Women are made beautiful by God to bear His beauty. I do not do beauty. Thank God I'd be failing if I did. But I do not do... I had someone say to me once, "Oh, you're beautiful." I'm like, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. Beauty is not what men do. But open your Bibles to Genesis 2 again. I'm going to be in 1 Peter 3 a little bit. But I want to start in Genesis 2 with the creation of the woman. And, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will create a helper suitable to him. The women are helpers. And then he brings all the animals by Adam to see if he can find a helper there. And the man gave names to all the livestock. This is verse 20, to all the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, that word for made is not the same word it was used earlier. It's kind of your industrial word for making man. It's like a carpenter putting some boards together and some nails in, good as a guy. The word for a woman is fashioned, built up. In 1 Kings 3:2, it's used of the temple. And the very nature by which woman is made by God is she is taken from the man. She is one with the man by her nature, but then God does something to that. Now, this might women say, so we're advanced beyond men. Well, in beauty, you are. In a lot of ways, you are. I don't mind saying that at all. And there's a fashioning of her. There's a construction of her. In 1 Kings 3:2, it's used of the temple. The temple was not a building just thrown together, made with care. The temple was a beautiful building. It was ornamented. The pillars were beautiful, and the creation imagery that was made into it. And in that same sort of way, God created the women beautifully and to bear beauty. And women know this. Women have a desire to be beautiful and to feel beautiful. Now, this gets lived out in my household. We have 5 kids, 2 boys, 3 girls, and my wife Sharon will take the kids out shopping and buy them all clothes. And they come home, and how many times has it happened that the boys came home, put on the clothes that they were bought, and they came and showed their clothes to me and asked how they look? How many times has this happened? Usually, if they walk by, I go take the clothes out of the heap on your floor and hang them up. Your mother bought them. But every single time, my little girls, no one prompts them. They go home, they put the clothes on, and they present themselves to their father. And they say, "How do you look?" And the answer, guys, is, "Sweetheart, you're beautiful." And their hearts radiate because they were made by God to bear His image in beauty. And a desire to know that. Now, this explains the otherwise unexplainable phenomenon called One Direction. A bunch of flippy-haired guys with a bunch of songs, the gist of which is, "Baby, you're beautiful," right? Are college girls into One Direction? Are you willing to admit that you're into One Direction? Yeah. And that's why. Because their message is, "Baby, you're beautiful." And you go, "Oh, I want to be beautiful." And I want to say to the women here, you are beautiful because you were made to be that way. And one of the torments of women in our society today is this redefinitioning and this airbrushing of beauty and the hyper-sensuality of it that really, I'm not sure a living person can achieve it. And if so, only for brief periods of time with massive labor and a whole team of people. And you're supposed to look that way every day, or else you're not beautiful. And part of the affliction, and part of the Christian thing is we're going to reject beauty. Don't reject which is good. It is good that you bear the beauty of God and you want to feel beautiful. This is because God created the woman to be that way. And I will say this, there is not a woman in this room that if you were stranded for 6 months on an island with any man in this room that he would not be physically attracted to you. Because women are made beautifully to, think about that. Now, let me tell you, it's true. And because women are made to be beautiful towards men. Let's go to the next verse. And Adam. That's so funny. Obviously, I've made a joke. I don't know. But look at Adam. Let me give you the Philip paraphrase of Adam's response. Wowzers. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Wow, look at that. That's the paraphrase of that. "For she was taken out of man." And women are made with beauty. Now, how has this become a curse? Well, through their own sin and through men's sin. And the book of Genesis 3, when the fall takes place, the curse upon the woman is you will desire him. And that is not a wholesome desire. You will have an unhealthy desire for men. You go to the women's magazine rack. Every article in every women's magazine is about how to have a man. Yes, the sewing articles are about how to have a man. Yes, the cooking articles. And certainly the 82 techniques for sexual pleasure. I'm like, come on. It's all about how to, and they want to entrap you. And I want to say to you this morning or this afternoon, embrace the fact and acknowledge that femininity is designed by God. You are fashioned for beauty. Now, and you are physically beautiful. I was talking to an adolescent in my church, and he was very, very sincere Christian guy, and he'd just gone through adolescence, and he was shocked by the appearance of lust in his heart, and he thought he wasn't a Christian, because he realized that he was noticing the female form. And I had to say to him, the fact that you're noticing the female form, you are a sinner, but that does not make you a sinner. It makes you a male. That is what it makes you. And so women have an obligation to be stewards of their beauty. What a great need there is for Christian women to treat their beauty with respect and to treat their brother with respect and not to use the power of their beauty because they want to be loved. They want to feel beautiful. We had a next-door neighbor when I was in Florida who was a teenage girl who was a living, breathing, walking sex ed demonstration to my boy. She would wear string bikinis out while cleaning the car, and she had things that they would notice. And one day I was talking to a neighbor, and she said, "Yeah, I saw her." And she walked out the door, and she's wearing a bikini, and her father's underneath the car where he worked, so he's always under the car. And she says, "Dad, I'm going to the mall." And he said, "Okay, honey, here, get some money off the table." She's standing there in a bikini with her father under the car. "I'm going to the mall." He does. Well, the woman sees her at the mall and she's dressed modestly. She's wearing, well, it was Florida, it wasn't a sweater. She's wearing, and she went up and says, "Look, I'm not trying to pry, but you were in a bikini." Well, she says, and the girl said, "I wouldn't wear a bikini to the mall. I'm just trying to get his attention. I'm just trying to get his attention." And the temptation for women is to get attention by using your bodies to draw the eyes of men. And you obviously, just honestly, you've obviously been taught this. Be stewards of your beauty. Be your brother's keeper. Love your neighbor as yourself and do not use your feminine form to draw the men's eyes into lust because they notice you. And so you are physically beautiful. But I want to say this, that one of the effects of sin for women is that you don't feel beautiful. And I'm not saying anything that you don't know. You know the defects of your character. You've experienced the sins of others. And women do not tend to feel beautiful. And I think the most important doctrine of the Bible in some respects for women is the doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. You know what that doctrine says? That doctrine says that not only are you forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ and your sins are washed away, but you are clothed in the perfect, radiant beauty of the righteousness of Christ as you stand before God. And one of the best privileges of being a pastor is performing weddings. And I love to do them. And I almost always will work. I mean, how can you not preach imputed righteousness when a woman is standing before you in a wedding dress? And often I would talk about how you, the bride, are a picture for all of us today of how we stand before God, the holy God, in Christ. That you, as you are clothed in this radiant, beautiful white dress, and I try to look her in the eyes and I say, what you've got to realize is that God looks upon you this way every day of your life. I love to see the back doors of the church will open and she comes out in her wedding dress, and I have never seen a bride who is not radiant. I mean, whatever is her maximum beauty potential, it has been achieved at that moment. With probably a team of scores of laborers. You know, at the wedding rehearsal the day before, I always get like, I look sternly at the grooms and I go, wedding's at 2:00, be here at noon. Noon! Grooms, noon! Can we be there at 1? No, noon! Brides, what time are you getting there? 6 a.m. The trucks pull up at midnight. You know, I don't even want to know what's going on in the parlor. But man, when she comes through that door, I mean, she is as beautiful, just beauty, beauty, beauty. And she feels it. And she's the bride in her beauty. And she's loved. And I have certain drills I do. When the doors open and she comes out, I always make eye contact with my wife. Because I will never forget the day that she did that to present her love to me. And that was one of the highlights of my life. And I always make eye contact with her. And then for my own pleasure, I sneak a peek at the groom's face standing next to me. And I have never yet had a groom who has had any other look on his face than sheer delight. And you know what Isaiah 62:5 says to you ladies? As the bridegroom delights in the bride, so shall your God delight over you. As the bridegroom delights in the bride, your God delights in you. And you go, but you know, I'm a sinner in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And He made you beautiful. He made you to be a daughter, but He redeemed you and He washed you clean in Jesus. And as you say, what would it feel like? And probably most of the women here who are not married look forward to that day. I know you do. You should. But I want you to know that right now, God looks upon you in that same radiant beauty. And as the bridegroom delights in the bride, so shall your God delight in you. Now you see, that is women's liberation. The knowledge that in Christ you are righteous and beautiful and accepted and beloved and delighted in by your God. And in this life, you may not get that much experience of it, but your God looks upon you that way. And what does that allow you to do? It allows you to respond to God by cultivating inner beauty. You are made to be beautiful. You are made outwardly beautiful. You are lovely. And then you go, no, I don't feel that way. But in Christ, you're adorned in radiant beauty and righteousness. And your response in biblical femininity is to say, I want to worship you now by yielding my heart to you. Two of my favorite biblical women are both named Mary. One of them is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And that beautiful picture of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while He taught. And because your God delights in you and He's clothed, and by the way, that's your destiny. That is not just how God sees you now, but that is your destiny, to be pure and radiant as a sun, and to be spectacularly beautiful and reflecting His beauty back to Him. And then you sit at His feet and you open your heart to His word, like Mary. And Martha's very busy and she's serving. I'm going to talk about the value of those things. But Mary sits at His feet. The other Mary, of course, is Mary, the mother of our Lord, who we like, by the way. We're not anti-Mary. We're anti-Mary the co-redemptrix. But we're pro-Mary, our sister. What a Christian Mary is. And I love the scene in Luke 2 when the angel comes to this teenage girl and says, you're going to bear it. You're going to be pregnant. Uh-oh. I'm not supposed to be pregnant. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And He who will be born in you will be called holy. He will be Son of the Most High. And she makes that wonderful statement in Greek. It's edu he dule tu kuriu. Behold the handmaiden of Yahweh. I yield myself to your servant. Let it be unto me as the Lord has commanded. That is the spirit of beauty in a woman who trusts in the Lord. Well, the passage that works this out that you may be familiar with is 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me go to that passage. 1 Peter 3, 1, starting at 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, the context for that's marriage, and it's a woman who was foolish enough to marry a non-Christian. This would be bad. And you know, and after you marry him, this is what I have to tell you. Before you marry him, I have other advice. But after you marry him, but there's a principle there that we shouldn't lose out on. And it's this, that women are given the privilege of making the grace of Christ lovely. You are the privilege of making the grace of Christ lovely. And that's what he's saying. And women, look, it's just true, nagging your unbelieving husband is not going to be effective. It actually cuts across the creation categories. That's not a good way for women to deal with men. But for you as a woman to cultivate godliness and to display reverence and peace and joy will make the grace of Christ attractive, in this case, in the life of a man. You know, many mothers have this effect. If you read Augustine's Confessions, which you should read, and he talks about Monica and her witness to him when he was a pagan Manichaean philosopher and all that garbage, and he was leading that dissipated lifestyle, there's no question at all the gravitational impact of the prayer life of Monica and of the godliness of Monica and the reverence he saw in her life, and he could mock it, but he had to deal with it. The power of feminine spiritual beauty in the life of a man in this case. And then he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I made the comment in the Q&A section that this is not the loss of your individuality. Man makes ice cube, God makes snowflakes. And we would make them in a factory way. God makes living stones, not living bricks, not dead bricks. And you get to be you. And you get to be your individuality, everything that you are uniquely in Christ. But the point there is that the primary beauty of a Christian woman, you are made outwardly beautiful. Now, by the way, let me just say, cultivate your outward beauty. When I say be a steward of your outward beauty, not only dress modestly, but you know, in normal ways, be beautiful. Christian femininity does not equal frumpiness. You are not more godly in burlap. You may be more modest in burlap, but not necessarily more godly. It is the most natural thing in the world for a woman to want to dress in an attractive way. And there's nothing ungodly about women wanting presenting themselves in beautiful ways. But the trap is God made you that way. The trap is to let that define your beauty. The Bible says, look, do not focus on mere sensual beauty. but cultivate inward beauty is what he's saying. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I said earlier to the guys, our generation needs young men like y'all, the young men here, to embrace godly masculinity. And you women are nodding your heads. We need servant lords who are going to step up and lead and be godly and call your number. and be direct and lead and be servant lords. We need that. We need Christian women who embrace the calling that Christian women have been embracing, which is to actively cultivate inward beauty. And the life, the feminine life of the soul is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet saying, Lord, my heart is open to your word. Preach your truth and your light into my heart. And I love you and I feel safe with you, Jesus, and give your love to me. And then it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, saying, Lord, I am at your service. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. I am at your service. And then she is cultivating in her life the inward graces that will make the grace of Jesus attractive to others. Now, one way I approach this is by going to the book of Proverbs. Some years ago, my wife and I wrote a dating book. It's kind of discouraging to me because I write a lot of theology books, and that's what I really like. I got a book on the doctrines of grace you should read. And I write commentaries, big ones. I got a big whopping 2-volume commentary on John that's killing me, but it'll be out in May. And I want to be at a conference and someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Phillips, you know, your book on, you know, grace. They don't do that. They come up and they go, oh, Pastor Phillips, your dating book. Well, you know, that's fine. I want to serve, you know, because we need godly advice on dating, and the Lord's used that. No one's named a child after me yet. I always ask them, did you name your child after me? Never. But in that book, my wife and I did a chapter on attraction. And we actually went and read secular dating sources. You know the Dummies Guide series, which is actually really good. We got the Dummies Guide to Dating, which was interesting, you know, not godly, but interesting. And they did a survey of what guys are attracted to. Girls, what do you think the guys, number one thing guys are attracted to? Looks. There it was. One was looks, two was personality, three was interest, and four was character. Well, I already said that guys can only handle two things, so you lop the two bottom ones off, and it's looks and personality, which is foolish of men. And so what we did was we went through biblical, here's my argument to the guys. But what guys will say is, okay, I'm going to take the girls I'm most attracted in, and in that group, I'm going to find the most godly. I say reverse that. Find the most godly young ladies, and then out of that group, which one you're attracted to. Let's put godliness first. Let's encourage the ladies that my inner beauty matters to the guys. And if you're trapped on a desert island with them for 6 months, don't be beat up. But now they are beautiful. But what was, for the women, what was number one for women? Come on. Money. Number one. I'm just a secular book. Number one. But the Bible tells you, ladies, to cultivate inner beauty unto the Lord. Look, you are physically attractive to men. God has a guy who'll be attracted to you. The issue is what kind of woman you're going to be. What kind of wife you're going to be. What kind of mother you're going to be. What kind of Christian woman you're going to be the long years, Lord willing, of your life. And that is a matter of inward character. That is a matter of inward beauty. And we need Christian women who say, I am not going to surrender to the beauty beast that wants to destroy me. I am not merely sensuality. Obviously, we're sensual beings and all of that, but the inner woman is your chief beauty. And I want to call upon you. Your God loves you, and you're beautiful in His sight, and you're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit at His feet. Open your heart to Him. Be like Mary and say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. And then your calling is to cultivate inner feminine beauty. And if you look in Proverbs and you say, what does Proverbs tell a wise man to look for? It's a very interesting list. We could subtitle this, how can I attract a godly man? You know how to attract an ungodly man, I trust, right? But how can I attract a wise and godly man, and I have some character traits? And I do believe this is not legalism again. This is not performance Christianity. These are redeemed servants of the Lord, wanting to serve Him and offering lives of beauty to Him. Well, it's interesting what Proverbs speaks of. First is a noble character. Let me read some choice Proverbs here. Here's what Proverbs tells men. Do not desire beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with eyelashes. So if all your beauty's on the outside, and if you're trying to sensually ensnare him, God is warning the godly man against you. Don't be that person. You are beautiful, but don't be ensnaring. In Proverbs 31:30, you know this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is what the wise man is teaching to his wise son. And then you have noble character. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. But a disgraceful wife is like decay in her bones. Literally, you have this picture of a man with an outwardly beautiful wife who can't handle herself. And who the way she speaks is embarrassing to him. And the way, you know, it's kind of, I always say to guys, take her to your office party and see how she acts in front of your boss. Because when she's your wife, that's going to be key. And can she handle herself in a mature and gracious and godly way? These are the things that are really beautiful, a noble character. It's contrasted with a disgraceful life. You know, probably the biblical antithesis is Delilah. I'm not sure if the Bible ever says Delilah is beautiful, but she must have been for Samson to be interested in her. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to apologize to Samson because I admit I don't like him. But he's in heaven. He is in heaven. And Delilah, she must have been just voluptuous, but her associations are rotten. Her motives are poisonous. She's totally self-obsessed, and she destroys him. Well, the Bible says, don't be that kind of woman. You know, there's a couple of great examples in the Bible of women of noble character. One of them's Abigail. And by the way, as I'm doing this, am I suggesting that Christian women should be studying the character of feminine heroes of the Bible? Yes, I am. And the New Testament speaks that way. The passage in 1 Peter says, be like Sarah. And we need Christian women who say, I want to be that. And why? And by the grace of God, even I can be inwardly beautiful. And I can, and my children can be blessed by me. And my husband can have a noble wife. And I'm going to work on that right now. And Abigail, she marries poorly. And her husband is you know, this abusive man, and he's a boaster, and he gets on the wrong side of David at a time when David's in the flesh, and it's not a great moment in David's life. And Abigail, though, she saves her husband. You know the whole story. She intervenes, and she provides the supplies, and she wisely organizes it. And when David gets there, she actually preaches the gospel to David. And actually, when after David kills her, her husband has a heart attack, David ends up marrying her. But Abigail was a woman who knew how to handle difficult situations, who could, her presence had a godly and calming effects on others. She spoke the word of God in clear and compelling ways. Another great example of a woman of noble character is Esther. Poor Esther. You talk about a woman for whom beauty was a curse. You know, here's a society in which women are pretty disempowered. And so Mordecai, here you're teenage Esther, the beauty queen, and your uncle Mordecai says, oh, by the way, we need a woman to save Israel. You're going to enter the beauty pageant to be married to the pagan king. Oh, swell. And, you know, and she does. And her beauty is a part of that. But you know what's great about Esther is when the rubber meets the road, the wisdom with which she conducts herself. And the way that she knows how to handle her husband in a respectful way, but in a way that helps him to do what is right. And she's skillful in thwarting evil. And she puts on the robe of righteousness. And she goes into his presence. And she is a woman of prayer. Esther's a woman who knew how to pray. You want to be like her, a woman of noble character. What a blessing it is. You know, I mentioned in the Q&A that as a pastor, as I've gotten older, I've more and more appreciated the irreplaceable value of godly women. And to have an Esther in your church who prays like that and knows how to handle knuckleheaded pastors and difficult men and an Abigail who is noble, and she leads things in godliness. What a value a woman like that is. Yeah, another great biblical virtue is kind-heartedness. Kind-heartedness. Proverbs 11:6 says, a kind-hearted woman gains respect. You know, my favorite Bible story about a kind-hearted servant woman is the story of Rebecca in Genesis chapter 24. And I'm going to read a little bit of that. Abraham wants his son to find a wife, and he doesn't want him to marry one of the pagan women, so he sends his steward back to his homeland to find a bride from among his own people. And the steward is very wise. This is Genesis 24, beginning at 12 and 14. The steward prays for God to show him a kind-hearted woman, a kind-hearted, servant-hearted woman. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. Let her say, drink, and I will water your camel. And we're told that Rebecca is outwardly beautiful, and yet her beauty is the kind-heartedness with which she treats strangers. And the servant-heartedness. You know how much water camels drink? When you say, let me water your camel, you're saying, let me make 42 stops to the well on your behalf. But a woman who sees a need and out of kindness and love in her heart wants to respond to bless in kindness and ministry. The Abraham's servant says, Lord, grant me success. That's the kind of beautiful woman that would be my master's wife. The beauty of a kind and servant-hearted woman. And when Rebecca comes, verses 17 to 19, she said, drink, my Lord. And quickly she left her jar upon his hand and gave him a drink. And she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well, so on and so forth. You know, what a need we have. You know, that's not the way the women are being taught in the world today. So I'm supposed to be a helper? You go to Genesis 2. Let him be a helper. I will make a helper suitable for him. And women in the world are taught, don't be a helper. That's demeaning. You know, God is the helper of Israel. And as men are servant lords, women are to be servant helpers. The beauty of a kind-hearted, servant-hearted woman, Rebecca. Proverbs mentions industry. Hard-working women who, in this case, it's primarily domestic arts. Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Now, one of the great examples of an industrious woman in the Bible is Dorcas, Tabitha. And she dies, and the women summon Peter from Joppa. Get the apostle to come here and resurrect her, because we can't do without her. And you have this beautiful scene here. This is feminine beauty. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And they're hanging up the things she'd made with her hands that were a blessing. I had a dear friend who's older than me. He was actually CEO of a corporation, and he was an elder at a church I'd pastored before. And he'd been married for 40 years. He was probably in his 60s, and his wife died. His grief for her was so sweet. And I would call him. I was in a different city, and I would call him, and I'd say, how are you doing? And he actually had her voice was on the answering machine, and he said, I sit at home alone playing the answering machine and crying, listening to the voice of his wife. And I said, how are you doing? He goes, I'm starving, and all my clothes are wrinkled. Being an experienced pastor, I said, don't get remarried. You don't need a wife. Get a dry cleaner. he is remarried now. But the care, honestly, if I didn't have my, and women can do all kinds of vocational things, but the beauty of a wife who raises her children and who, the laundry in my house alone is ridiculous. 7 people, and I fold. And we're now getting to the point where the older kids do your own laundry a little bit, because mommy is just ridiculous. But the beauty of a woman who is industrious and who does not consider it demeaning to care for her children and for her husband. And she has things she's doing. My wife is an author. And my wife, she doesn't like to do it, but she's an incredibly good conference speaker. You'd be very, if you had her down here, she's really good. It's hard. It gives her a lot of anxiety, but she's a very gifted woman. She's a former college professor. She has a whole range, but it is not demeaning for her to be an industrious woman who knows how to handle the cuts on the knees of her little children. My kids run right past me when they need a Band-Aid. My one surgical procedure is amputation. So they go right to mommy. The beauty of an industrious woman, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. How about this? Cheerfulness. Proverbs 19:13-14. A wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. I'll just leave that there. It is better to live on the corner of the house than in a house with a quarrelsome woman. You know, you are wise. Now, how do I cultivate a cheerful spirit? You cultivate it in prayer. You cultivate it in prayer. You cultivate it with your heart open to God. You say, Lord, teach me to speak in a way that my children will be blessed when I have them. And I develop now the grace of cheerfulness so that the home, you know, a woman's emotional state determines what the atmosphere of a home is going to be. And so a cheerfulness, faithfulness. Here's Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the days to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Now, what am I saying? Are you saying my life is valuable in as much as I serve others? To a certain extent, that's true of all of us. The men are to be servant lords, working and keeping under the Lord. And women are to be servant helpers, bearing the beauty of the Lord in the righteousness of Christ with noble character, kind-heartedness, industry, cheerfulness, faithfulness. That's what the book of Proverbs says. Now, you may be saying, you know, I am so far from that. And so you're likely to be virtually all of your life. You know, part of the beauty of being a Christian is that we're always growing. Thank God this is not all there is. And you don't know me. My wife and children know me. They thank God that I'm growing. I'm still learning what it means to trust the Lord, what it means to love other people. There's more of Christ for me. I look at the fruit of the Spirit and there's things for me to pray about. And I want to grow. But I want to say, particularly for Christian women, you are made beautiful. Your heavenly Father looks on you in Christ and he delights in you. And now, as the bridegroom delights in the bride, so shall your God delight in you. But what does the bride do? She prepares herself in beauty for her bride. You know, I mentioned earlier that the day of the wedding, the bride gets there at the crack of dawn with 5 beauticians, 3 dressmakers. Who knows what they're doing? All that women beauty stuff. And you know, our wedding for all of us is yet to come. In this life, we're all preparing ourselves for the return of our Lord. You know, the great wedding that every one of us, and by the way, this is future history. Whatever happens in my life, whatever happens in your life, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is returning. And you see, he is our bride. And yes, women, be stewards of your beauty and bless your family with your Christian beauty. And your calling is to embrace feminine godliness, to make Christ attractive to other people, especially those closest to you. Yes, your words, but more than your words, the compelling power of your feminine godliness. And yet every one of us need to be like the bride who's back in the ladies' lounge waiting for the wedding because Jesus is coming. And we are all to be cultivating holiness, grace, love, fervor for him, so that when we walk down the aisle to Jesus and we know he will delight in us because we're clothed in his righteousness. But he desires us to render our hearts unto him. The beauty, the inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, don't be afraid to cultivate the beauty of Christian graces, of nobility, of cheerfulness, of kindness, of industry, of faithfulness. Why? Because he loves you. Because you are beautiful in his sight, and because you want to honor him. You want to glorify him with the beauty that matters most, the inward beauty of the feminine Christian heart. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray this is an encouragement to the women who are here. And Lord, I'm very conscious that this is not what the world says to them. And it may not even be their experience among Christian men. Help us men to value the hearts and the virtues and the godliness and the grace of women and to notice them and to love them. But Lord, let them primarily be those little girls who present themselves before their heavenly Father, knowing that they are beautiful in your sight. And the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be cultivating themselves for him. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time today where I've had the privilege of speaking your word to the guys and the gals here at CIU. I thank you for the godliness they've shown. I pray that things that I've said from your word, Lord, would help them, would recall them, would point them to their calling as men and women who bear your image. How great is the need, Lord, of Christian people who not only talk the talk, but who bear the image of the glory of God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you that our sins are all washed away. Lord, we know our failings. At least we know many of them. We know we are not what we ought to be. Thank you for the grace that is made perfect in our witness. And now I pray that these young men would go forth in the stature of godly manhood, striving to be servant lords. And I pray that the young ladies would offer the beauty of their inner selves to you, their loving God, that they might glorify you and bless the world. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.